I'm gonna play music
Love
first.
Talk Radio.
Yeah. Receive his love today. Brothers and sisters, lend me your ear. Be of good courage, be of good cheer. I hope you find comfort in these words I say.
Yeah.
the Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we have the pleasure of having our dear Apostle Charlene Cook in the house. She is always available to make sure that this word gets published over the world. And tonight we're going to be sharing about something that's going to bless your life as it pertains to making your life count and learning to walk in love and perfect your love walk. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into this teaching. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. Father, I thank you for your word that you've given us so that we might not sin against you, God. Father, I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that you place within each and every person who has made your son, Jesus Christ, their master. God, I thank you for you being able to lead, guide, and direct us in all that we do. I thank you for how you have ordered our steps and how the blood of your son, Jesus Christ, has made us become your righteousness. I thank you for you allowing us to have a desire to reach out and glean those souls that we have access to, the souls in our house, the souls at our job, the souls at our classrooms, the souls in our business, all of those individuals who are seeking you, and give us the opportunity to share with them the death, burial, and resurrection of your son, Jesus Christ, so that they too can become your dear children and walk in an intimate relationship with you. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we get into the teaching tonight, though, I would like to just really allow all of our listeners to know that we are praying for you on a regular basis. Our listeners in Canada, our listeners in the United States, our listeners in Australia, our listeners in France, our listeners in the Philippines, our listeners in Italy, our listeners in Vietnam, our listeners in Austria, our listeners in Fiji, our listeners in Hungary, our listeners in Japan, our listeners in Poland, our listeners in South Korea, our listeners and brothers and sisters in Christ in Germany, our listeners in Russia, our listeners in the Netherlands, our listeners in India, our listeners in Belgium, our listeners in Saudi Arabia, our listeners in the United Kingdom, our listeners in Zambia, our listeners in Ireland, our listeners in Cameroon, our listeners in Sweden, our listeners in Spain, and our listeners in Norway. We want you to know that we love you and we are praying for you and you are in our hearts and minds. And there are those who have at one time been listening that we are praying to return from Brazil and from Mexico and from Nigeria and from Ghana, and we are in South Africa. We are still praying for you. Even though you are not listening tonight, we are looking for you to be brought back to hear the word that God is sharing. Tonight we're going to be talking about making your life count. And the reason we're going to be talking about making your life count is because people do a lot of things. And some things are good and some things are bad. But whatever you do, you want to make an impact. You don't want to be busy for the sake of being busy. You want to have your life be effective and have a measurable income or impact, rather, that counts, a measurable impact that counts. And what we find in the world right now is that we have a lot of Christians that are living in fear. Tonight we heard a powerful teaching from Apostle Charlene Cook about fear and anxiety. And what we were able to take away was that if you perfect your love walk toward God, you will free yourself of fear and bondage, and you will not find yourself subject to what those without the power of the Holy Spirit are subject to. The reason God called you to be his child is so that you can be comforted by the Comforter. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And when you study the word and you learn that you're comforted by the Holy Spirit as you comfort others, then you get about the business of doing God's work in love and comforting others, thinking about others, preferring others, and growing spiritually so that you find and discover that as you comfort others, then the Holy Spirit is comforting you. See, these things are done in order, but you have to do first things first. Tonight, I'm going to be reading first out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 because I want us to understand why it's so important for us to operate in love, because people do a whole lot of things, a whole lot of reasons. And when you're doing something good, but you're doing it for the wrong reason, unprofitable to you. And that's why we need to know what the Word of God says about this so that we don't get lost. We don't get in our own way. We don't forfeit our eternal rewards. Because if you do all this work for God on earth and you do it for men and women who say good things about you and make you feel good about yourself and all that good stuff, if that's why you're doing it, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You're going to miss out on your reward for God, because God says, hey, you're either doing it for me or you're doing it to impress someone else. And if you're doing it to impress someone else, you're wasting your time. That's called men-pleasing. You don't want to do that. What you want to do is focus on loving God by loving others in what you do and asking yourself, how can I free someone else? How can I deliver someone else? How can I empower someone else? And when you are serious about improving the lives of others, about introducing others to God's Son, Jesus Christ, so that they can come into a fullness of relationship with God Almighty, when you make that your business, you're going to see yourself growing spiritually, because you're going to literally be about the business of building up your inner man, because you're going to be speaking in tongues at all times. You're going to be focused on your spiritual being, connecting your soul to your spirit. See, what we discovered in Genesis is that man was first created. He was created spirit first. Then man was formed of the earth, formed of the dust of the ground. But the last thing that happened was the most important thing, was God breathed life into that man that was formed, that body that was formed. And when God breathed life into mankind, your soul, man's soul, came into being. Man's mind, will, and emotions. And your mind, will, and emotions pretty much comprise all of who you are. See, your body was formed before God breathed life into you. Before God breathed life into Adam, his body was formed, just like when we were born, when we were babies, right? Our body was born, but until we were smacked on the butt and we screamed out, and we took in some air, We just had this body. But when we start breathing, our consciousness kicks in. Our awareness of our surroundings kicks in. Our life begins. And see, so it is with us. Our spirit is created first because it is the most important thing. It is what's going. It's going. It's going. And that is what man is designed to be with God. Our body allows us to move through this existence here on earth, this temporal existence, but this body houses our soul. And our soul is our mind, our will, and emotions. Now, your mind is what allows you to learn, what allows you to observe, what allows you to maneuver throughout the world. And your will is what motivates you to do what you do. So as we are motivated to do things, we're either going to be motivated by our spirit, which seeks to please God, serve God, trust God, obey God, or we're going to be motivated by our flesh, which seeks to please people and serve money and lean to our own understanding and operate out of our own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. And when we are seeking to please God, serve God, trust God, and obey God, we are connecting our soul, our mind, will, and emotions to the things of God, to the spirit, and we are growing. We are profiting. We are empowering not only ourselves, but we're empowering others because we're about God's work, God's business. And our mind, will, and emotions are connected to our spirit. And seeing as you connect to your spirit, you are going to see signs, miracles, and wonders happen in your life. You're going to see the fruit of the spirit produced in your life. That fruit is going to look like love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. And you are going to be able to tell the difference between you after you were saved and you before you were saved. You can talk to any of my friends from 25, 30 years ago, and they will tell you that Lester Carver from back then is not Lester Carver today. And that is a blessing. It's a blessing to me, and it's a blessing to them, because that joker had a way of not being gentle, not being kind, not being meek, and acting in a very forceful, rude, brash, harsh way, because it was my opinion, my belief that that was how you got things done. And my experience with dealing with people was if you handled people harshly, they would be motivated. And in the world, that's true. Because motivating people by fear and by handling them harshly tends to motivate them. And money tends to motivate them. And when God got a hold of me and humbled me and allowed me to submit to his will and his purpose and his plan and all the things I knew about, you know, my relationship with God at that time was purely theoretical. It was head knowledge. It was what I knew and things that I did to be accepted by people. And that is an utter, absolute waste of time. And that's what I learned through God chasing me, after God scourged me, after God delivered me from myself. And many of us just need to be delivered from ourselves. So look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And see, people, so many people, they're amazed because they've heard of all the things that God has done. They've heard about what Christianity claims to be. We claim to have the answer. We claim to be God's representatives on earth. We claim to be a heavenly kingdom of many nations. We claim all of these things that are true. But when we look around so often, what we see is that many Christians are living in fear. Many Christians are living below their privilege. And the way that we grow up, the way that we get to the point where our walk with Christ, our walk with God is profitable, is by learning to perfect our love walk. But first, in order to do that, you got to know what love is. So look at what it says here in verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love does rejoice in the truth. Love does bear all things. Love does believe all things. Love does hope all things. And love does endure all things. Now, you know what? People, when they hear the word of God, the pure word of God, the way it is right in front of you, they have a hard time with a lot of these ideas because they're extreme. But they're extreme because God placed unlimited power in you. He placed the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit in you when you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And what that allows you to do that you couldn't do before you were saved, suffer long, right? Some people can barely deal with difficult people for 5 minutes, let alone 5 months or 5 years or five decades, right? But love suffers long. Love is kind. And some people call themselves Christians, some of the meanest, rudest people you ever met in your life. And I hate to say this, and this is a story. I had this pastor, in order to make a point, in order to shame, I don't know, shame me, but he was really misrepresenting himself. Just being absolutely rude. And I'm not, I thought about saying it, but I'm like, nah, that's not going to bless God. When you see how unkind Christians can be, it makes you question what it is we're doing here, what it is we're saying. And I'll tell you, it's not like I've always been innocent myself. There are times when I feel like being unkind, and then I have to renew my mind to the word and remember that my reward is at stake. My blessings are at stake. My peace is at stake, because when I'm not walking in love, what I'm doing is I'm inviting fear into my life. When I'm not walking in love, I'm inviting torment into my life. And doubt and worry and fear all comes with my decision not to walk in love. So when I'm not patient, when I don't suffer long, I am inviting the worst into my life. When I'm not kind, I'm inviting the worst into my life. Look at what it says here. Love does not envy. You know, envying is you not being able to be happy for someone else's success because you believe they're not worthy. And what you really are doing is projecting your feeling of unworthiness on someone else by coveting what they have instead of being thankful for what you have. And that is a special type of misery, but that's why God tells us love does not envy. See, we're supposed to be able to rejoice with others when others are rejoicing. We're supposed to be celebrating the successes of one another. And when we do that, then we will have others celebrating our successes. See, that's part of this thing about walking in love, because when you're walking in love, you get very powerful. You get very strong. I'll go back to this first thing here about love suffering long. Once I had a client that had a project, and we were designing this church, and project probably should have took 2 years, 3 years max. The project ended up taking 15 years. 15 years, but it got done. And long suffering allows God to introduce his blessings in your life, allows God to show you dimensions of him that you would not otherwise experience, and prepares you to be able to minister to others with your life. See, it's one thing to talk to some people for an hour, 2 hours behind a lectern or over a microphone or on the internet or on TV. It's another thing for people to watch you for 15 years doing what God gave you to do and being patient in the midst of evil and watching the hand of God protect you and protect them. See, when you love your enemies, when you bless those who curse you, when you do good to those who spitefully use you and pray for those who persecute you, God says he blesses you openly. You have to learn how to perfect your love walk. And God says in Matthew 5:44, he says, "Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And he wouldn't say that if it wasn't available. And I think we are guilty as Christians of dumbing down the gospel and settling when we should be walking into the fullness of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit that we have. Now, remember the Apostle Peter before the day of Pentecost, and he was hiding. He was doing all kinds of stuff. That after the day of Pentecost, after he had the Holy Spirit in him, he was one of the boldest of all of the apostles. And he made things happen versus when he was hiding during that time, and he was in this place of, you know, just not embracing all that he could. But what you see is after he received the power of the Holy Spirit, after the day of Pentecost, there was no second guessing. He got things done. He listened to God. He moved. And we have to learn how to listen to God, get things done in love, and move. When Peter was sent to go to the household of Cornelius, he knew that Cornelius was not a Jew. And yet God sent the angel and said, go. And he went and ministered. And that was the first time that Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. See, he walked in love, obeyed God, and was prepared to suffer sense, because once again, if someone holds you accountable according to the law, gotten in trouble just for being in the house of a Gentile. Not only was he in the house, he's ministering to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles started speaking in tongues before he even got done speaking. And then he baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ, right? See, love suffers long, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not parade itself. Now, here's something that we could tell the church, because I'll tell you, when you're at church, sometimes it just feels like a fashion show. Sometimes it just feels like who's on the front row, who's sitting in this section or that section, who is getting to speak the longest, or who is being seen the most often, or who has the biggest title. All of this. And when you talk about love does not parade itself, think of some of these costumes that we wear in church. I'm going to say that without judging anybody, just reflecting on your heart. I know that back when I was living my worst life, when I went to church, I looked great. I was riding great. My wife looked great. My kids looked great. But I was waking up every day and saying my life is hell, because everything was a fight, because what I got, I had to take, because those who tried to take anything from me were going to be resisted with absolute brute force. And that is not what God is looking for from you or me. And I know from experience, because God got a hold of me and handled me the way that a loving father would, because God says, whom he loves, he chastens, right? So love does not parade itself. And yet, in our assemblies, oftentimes we have this parade, those who are in the clique, in the club, right? I went to this church once where people embrace me for a period. So they call me brother so-and-so, brother so-and-so, brother so-and-so. And I was brother Carver till they realized I wasn't yet a member of the church. And instead of saying praise the Lord, and brother so-and-so, they just say, hey, or look at you and nod. And I didn't realize that it was a culture. It was a quiet code where you were embraced, part of what was going on, or you were not. And that type of respect of persons is not acceptable in the body of Christ. It's not. You're misrepresenting God. And you're putting on this parade. The other thing love is not puffed up. And I'll tell you, sometimes in what we do, the more we say we're doing for God, we're doing this and we're doing that and we're doing this. And if you hear your name more than you hear Jesus Christ's name, you might have a problem. But once again, only you know what's going on in your heart. Only you know why you're doing what you're doing. My thing is, if you're going out and you're feeding people and you're going out and you're clothing people and you're giving people drink and you're giving people the word and you're doing all these great things, right? But it's not being fueled by love. It's just you doing stuff. You're spinning your wheels. And your reward is not being stored up, because you're getting your reward right here on earth from people, because you're doing it for these people instead of doing it for God. And God sees everything you're doing. He sees everything you're doing. He sees your heart and intent. And if your heart and your intent is to serve him and to please him, then when it's hard, you do it. When everything's not going right and you got too much to do, you do it. And when people are not saying good things about you, you're still doing it, because you're not doing it for these people to say good stuff about you. You're doing it for God to be pleased and accept what you're offering up to him in love as a result of offering things to people in love. Because, see, people, it's God's hand of love through you, through your hands, through your feet, through what you say, through what you do. And when you are in that place where you're not puffed up, where you humble yourself and you allow God to use you, and in spite of all that comes against you, in spite of all that people say about you, in spite of people not embracing you, God sees you. God sees your heart. Don't stop doing what you're doing, because your reward is connected to that. And God is not just going to bless you in eternity. He's blessing you now with things that you don't even see coming. See, love, the next thing here, love does not behave rudely. See, we have to understand we are representing God. When we love God, we represent God appropriately. And I'll tell you, I'm learning. I come from a very rough place on the East Coast of the United States, and it was survival of the fittest, and behaving rudely is a way of life in some places. And in the world in general, you will find that people who are the loudest and the most aggressive, they normally get what they want because they're not going to accept no for an answer, right? But look at this next thing. Love does not seek its own. See, remember when Jesus Christ was praying to God, and he was praying for this cup to be removed from him, because he was saying, if there's any way for me not to be beat to a pulp, if there's any way for me not to be nailed to a cross, if there's any way for me not to have to die, please remove this cup from me. And when God did not answer, God did not say anything, that is a no. And Jesus Christ received that no, and his response to the no was, not my will, but thy will be done, O God. And that's what our response has to learn to be, our will, but God's will. And love does not seek its own. And when you elevate your will above God's will, that is idolatry. You can't love God and then say that it's your way or the highway. Those two things are going in two opposite directions. And so there was another teaching by our dear apostle where Apostle Cook was talking about repentance. And repentance is not you saying you're sorry. It's you were going east, and all of a sudden, you decide to go west. A better analogy, a better directional analogy is, instead of going south and looking into the sun and blinding your eyes, you decide to turn your back to the sun and start walking north toward God, right? That is you saying, not my will, but thy will be done. Love does not seek its own. This next piece is important too. It says, love is not provoked. And there's a scripture that says to be not easily provoked. See, many people are just naturally angry. They're designed to fight. They're designed to get angry. And we're not to judge people for being who they are. That's who they are. But when you're walking in love, if you know that you're a person who is easily provoked, then you have to tap into that unlimited power of the Holy Spirit and allow yourself to deliberately not be provoked. When you want to smack somebody, you don't. When you want to scold somebody, you don't. You just keep saying no to yourself because you're not seeking your own, right? You're saying no to you and yes to God. And that's what it means to renew your mind to the Word of God, to be transformed by renewing your mind to the Word of God, is whatever you think should be going on, whatever you observe, whatever you feel, whatever you believe, you reject all that and you replace it with what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Doesn't that seem impossible? Well, I'm here to tell you, power of the Holy Spirit is unlimited, saturated power. So you might not think that it's not possible for you to think no evil, but if God said love thinks no evil, you know it's available. And see, we need to stop giving ourselves excuses and settling for less than God's best and just stick to what the Word of God says. And if you know that love thinks no evil, and yet you're in a place where you're always pondering evil, then you have to renew your mind, replace what you're thinking with something in the Word, with something good in the Word, because there are a lot of evil things. Depends on where you read. And then some people are drawn to the worst. They will find the worst thing in the Bible and something absolutely not written directly to them and start there. And my thing is, master the New Testament before you go messing around in the Old Testament with things that you're not prepared to handle. If you haven't grown up with a knowledge of the Word, you're not ready for the Old Testament. You need to know what's going on in the New Testament so that you understand what's going on in you. And then you can begin to approach things from before the Grace Administration, before the Christ Administration. And look at what this says here. It says, love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. So we renew our mind to the Word. We replace what we think with what the Word of God says. And then it says, not only do we think no evil, there is a verse that says, think on things that are virtuous. Think on things that are pure. Think on things that are of good report. See, we are in charge of what we dwell on because our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions that is going to decide to be in league to our flesh or in league with our spirit. And whichever you are drawn to the most is what you're going to see manifested in your life. And the reason I'm pointing this out so specifically is so that you can make a decision not to be drawn to these things that are going to place you in fear and doubt and worry and torment and make you a slave of the devil again. Because after you got saved and after you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and after you had the full unlimited power of God residing within you, you got a choice. You can decide to settle for less than what God placed within you, or you can decide that you're going to think no evil. You're not going to be easily provoked. You're not going to seek your own. You're not going to behave rudely. You're not going to be puffed up. You're not going to parade yourself. You're not going to envy. You're going to be kind. You're going to be long-suffering, right? Look at this next one. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, right? And even if it's happening to your enemies, that's why God tells us to love our enemies. See, he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a command. What God says is a command. Everything God says is a command. But that's why Jesus Christ, when they were trying to parse through what Jesus Christ was saying, and they were like, well, what is the greatest command of all in order to dismiss others? Jesus Christ said, there are two. One is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The other is to love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? So basically, he's telling us to do three things. He's saying love God first, love yourself, and love your neighbor, love others, those that you come in contact with. And see, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Iniquity is basically lawlessness. It is a mentality associated with sin that says anything goes. And when we see this lawless attitude, we don't rejoice in that. When we see, even if it's people who are aligned with us, okay? So we are born to a people group. We are born to a nation. We are born to a language. And there are times when nation comes against nation, language comes against language, people group comes against people group. And in the process of this wrangling, one prevails against the other. And God says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love does not rejoice in lawlessness. Even when your enemy is being punished for being your enemy, and sometimes being incredibly evil, we don't rejoice in that, because that's just the devil winning at subjugating more souls into doubt, worry, and fear, because they have not believed what the Word of God says, because they have not been taught, because someone has not made them aware of the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, for their spiritual wholeness first, then their mental wholeness, then their emotional wholeness, then their physical wholeness, then their financial wholeness. See, God is about delivering you for real, delivering all of us for real, and getting us to grow up and stop settling for less than God's best. And that's why he gave us the answers. It's an open book test, but you got to open the book. And I don't care if you open the book on your phone, open the book on your computer, open the book on, open a book, you know. That's a technicality, but God's word is written in the stars. If you're so astute to be able to comprehend the word as it's written in the stars. But look, love does not rejoice in iniquity. But it says love does rejoice in the truth. What's the truth? The truth is the word of God. God's word is truth. And see, then in verse 7 it says love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Now, that's easy to say. It's easy to read off of a sheet paper, right? But look at this. When you say love bears all things and then you lose your business, love bears all things and then you lose a child, love bears all things and you lose a parent or a grandparent or a dear friend, that is a hard weight, a heavy weight. But love allows you not judge God, not to curse God, right? That is the example of Job. Job's children perished as a result of what was going on. And the devil said, if you let me do this, said this, I will. Job will curse you to your face. He said that to God. And that's what happened. Job's children were taken from him. They were killed that day, and Job did not curse God. That's a hard thing, but that's the kind of love we're talking about. Love bears all things, right? Job was man of God. Job was one of three men in the Old Testament that God refers to as righteous. Let me not mess this up. I know one was Job, one was Noah, and the third escapes me at the moment. But Job and Noah, I believe it was Enoch, but I'm not sure. But these three men, God said, were he considered them to be perfect in his sight, right? Look at what this says here. It says, love bears all things. you lose a child, you might be tempted to curse God. But don't. Remember, we love first because that is keeping us. It's strengthening us. It's preparing us. And it's making sure that we're in right relationship with God because we love God first. We love ourselves because we're not inviting death, sickness, illness, disease, doubt, worry, fear, unbelief into our life by not walking in love. And then we are prepared to love others. See, when we're bearing all things, one of the ways we bear all things is by getting past ourselves and helping comfort someone else. Because as we comfort others, we are comforted by the Holy Spirit. That's so important. Mm-hmm. Think about this. You are doing what God said to do when you're going through these hard things and you are comforting others. Then the Holy Spirit comforts you. Love believes all things, right? What all things do you have to believe? Let's start with what it says right here in the Word. All these things that seem impossible for you to do. But somehow we all forget we got the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit within us. And so we make every excuse on earth for why we can't, we can't, we can't. When the Word of God says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, right? So either you can, what the Bible says, do all things through Christ, which strengthens you, or you can't. And see, it's the you can't and in love, right? And inviting doubt, worry, fear, unbelief, death, sickness, disease, and all that rest of that stuff into your life, right? So then it says love hopes all things. Well, what's the main thing we're hoping for? We're hoping for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the thing, you know? And we hope for the day where he returns. And then this mortal puts on immortality. This corruptible puts on incorruption. We receive the reward that Jesus Christ said he has in his hand that he is bringing with him, right? And it says that those of us who are looking forward to the appearing of Christ, there is a crown that we're going to receive for that, crown of righteousness, because you believe Jesus Christ can return at any time you're living like that and you're walking in love. And so you are purifying yourself even as he is pure. Look at what it says here, this last thing. Love endures all things, right? No excuses with love. You endure all things. Why are we settling for less than God's best? Why are we tiptoeing around the truth of God's word and saying, well, these people didn't do it and they got... They lived a good enough life. They were Christian enough. And that's the problem. The problem is that God is calling us to go from grace to grace and faith to faith, and we're still making excuses and settling for less than God's best because we don't believe the Word of God the way that we should believe the Word of God. The Word of God is pretty clear, and we'll read it and we'll say, that's more than I can do. And that's a lie from the devil, because the power of the Holy Spirit empowers you to do everything that God is asking you to do. God wouldn't ask you to do something if he couldn't do it. He placed the power within you. The power that's within you wasn't available to mankind for 4,000 years before it became available to us over the past 2,000 years. Because Adam had it, and he lost it when he sinned. And so mankind had to endure going through 4,000 years, twice as long as the time period that we have here now during the Grace Administration. 4,000 years without power. And now we have it, and somehow we've been talked out of the power that we have. And we've been talked out of it because our adversary, the devil, is cunning, crafty rascal, and has used the Bible against us in many cases to talk us out of not doing what we know to do so that we can properly represent God in the earth. See, the world's waiting for us to show up. They really are, because they really need us. And we're trying to figure out what it is we're doing. Well, here it is. Look at what it says here in verse 8 to verse 10. It says, love never fails. You hear that? Love never fails. I'm tired of hearing the excuses and the passes that we give ourselves settling for nonsense. Unacceptable. Unacceptable. God's not having it. But look, love never fails. What's love? Love is long, suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. See, what we hope for is the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that all of this can be done away with, right? You know when it's really going to be done away with? After Jesus Christ returns, we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. And after that 1,000-year reign, after everything has been done, Jesus Christ is going to hand to God, his Father, a complete and perfect work after the beast and the Antichrist and the devil and all who follow him are cast into the lake of fire. That's all done, finished. All rule, power, and authority is going to be done away with. Jesus Christ is going to hand God a complete and perfect finished work. It's all going to be done. And that's what it's talking about here. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. All this stuff is what we need now because there is something perfect in the works. So look at what it says here in verse 11 to 12. It says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these three is love, right? That is just a powerful truth. An unstoppable truth, the kind of thing that's going to allow you to get past yourself and past anybody else that's going to try to put you in a prison about what you used to do and who you used to be and all this other stuff. And I'll tell you, you know, there are people who could say some things about me and they would be telling the truth. But not because that's how I live now, but because that's how I lived when I was in the world. Now, I'll tell you what, when I was in the world, I didn't half step. And I believe that was God preparing me for my life. You can't live like hell in the world and then get in the world and become, afraid of everything. See, if you're going to be bold in the world, God is calling you and preparing you to be bold in the kingdom for him. Bold in you being a minister of reconciliation and going out into the world and representing God with that same fervor, that same fire, that same lack of fear that you had when you were out in the world. You know, when you were in the world, you weren't afraid. And if you were, you weren't doing what I was doing. And so, you know, what we have to do is encourage one another with our example. And it's going to look crazy because people are going to be like, what made you think you could do that? Well, God said I could do it. God authorized me in 1 Corinthians 13 to do these things, right? So now I want to go for the last part of this teaching to the book of 1 John chapter 4. I think I hear Mother Mitchell in the background there. Is that Mother Mitchell?
Yes. Hello.
Praise the Lord, woman of God. I'm doing great. And you know what? I normally don't have discussions with anybody on this show, but I am welcoming your comments this evening as a rare exception. Do you have anything to say, woman of God?
I am just enjoying the presentation so much and getting so many nuggets of wisdom, and you just proceed right on. And I'm just going to continue to listen, because if I start talking, I'll start going in and out. And
you sound like you're getting better. I'm not going to ask you, because I know you're working on your voice. Drink some hot tea and some lemon. Wonderful woman of God. Look at this. In 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to be reading now from verses 17 to 19. And it's talking about the consummation of love. We are actively involved in what's going on. So look at what it says here. It says, love has been perfected among us in this way, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, you know what? And I hate to say this, but we are guilty of not saying what the word says in this regard. See, it says love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, we can read that and we can intellectually think about us being like him in the world, right? And then saying, oh, love is perfected among us. We can say that, right? But then when we go out and somebody slaps us in the face, instead of turning our other cheek, we want to strike them to the ground. And God is saying, look, I placed the power within you to do what I told you to do. Now, are you going to love me and represent me properly by turning your other cheek? Or are you going to give yourself a pass to reach back to your old man who's dead and raise that joker up and do what you would normally do, right? Look at what it says here in 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. See, God is trying to deliver us from ourselves, from our five senses nature. See, our soul, our mind, will, and emotions can either bow down to our flesh and strike our enemies down to the ground, or our soul, our mind, will, and emotions can bow down to our spirit and turn the other cheek and get glory for God. And no, it won't feel good when they smack your other cheek. But if they don't, you'll experience the power of God, just like you'll experience the power of God if they do smack your other cheek. Because God's getting glory either way, because you obeyed, right? And when you understand the glory you're getting for God by obeying God, then you're perfected in love. You're getting to the point where you realize, and this isn't about you, this is about you getting glory for God, because somebody is going to see your obedience. Somebody is going to see the power that you say is in you being utilized and exercised and energized to draw someone else to Christ, because they saw you do what nobody could do. They saw you do. When Jesus Christ cried out from the cross, forgive them for they know not what, that's the love we're talking about here. They were spitting on him. They were hitting him while he was carrying his cross for them. They were doing all kinds of things. They beat him to a pulp. Now they're going to nail him to the cross. Then they're going to stab him in the side with a spear. You know, it's that is the example. And before all that happened, he went and he took his shameful, I mean, shameful from a five senses perspective, but we were all shameful at one point. Shameful disciples and washed their feet before they went and hit out trying to disassociate themselves with him because they could end up getting beat. But see, we don't live like that now. Peter didn't live like that after the day of Pentecost, right? Because he had power of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. When the Holy Spirit came upon them and they had power to do all that God called them to do. The Apostle Paul did many things, endured many things. He was beat. He was shipwrecked. He spread the word of God throughout. And he was in prison. And yet he said he spoke in tongues more than all of his contemporaries. But you see everything he got accomplished, right? Because it says when we're speaking in tongues, we're building up our inner man on our most holy faith. And yet, you'll hear ministers, you'll hear teachers, you'll hear people in church calling themselves Christians, talking people out of the power that they have in tongues and build themselves up in their most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. See that praying in the Spirit, that is speaking in tongues. Mm-hmm. You can pray with your understanding, right? As it says in Corinthians, or you can pray in the Spirit, speaking in tongues. Do not let people talk you out of that, because when you love God, you pray to God in your heavenly prayer language as often as possible, because you're magnifying God. You're praising God perfectly. You are speaking mysteries to God. You're interceding for the saints. You're building up your inner man. All these things you're doing, and yet the devil's like, hey, if I can talk them out of that, I'd talk them out of anything. I don't ever have to worry about them raising somebody from the dead or doing a miracle or doing operating in supernatural acts of faith, because they won't even believe to speak in tongues. They won't even believe to prophesy. I've talked them out of everything spiritual. So I don't ever have to worry about them impacting the world, so I'm safe. I'll leave them alone, right? And he'll let you be a part of the parade. Because there's no profit to you as a part of the parade, right? You do things without love, where you're not loving God by doing what God has given you the power to do, and then you're not loving yourself by not using the power that God has placed within you. You're not loving others because you made it all about you. Then you have become among those who do not and cannot suffer long. You are not kind. You are envious. You parade. You're a part of the parade. You're puffed up in pride. You behave rudely. You're seeking your own. You're easily provoked by everything. You're thinking evil all the time. You're rejoicing in iniquity. And then you're avoiding those opportunities to rejoice in the truth of God's word because you're always discounting it, just saying, hey, it doesn't take all that. It doesn't take all that. You know, the lies of the devil are so subtle, but so harmful. They're designed to kill you. It's literally death to you. That's why we rejoice in the truth, because the lies of the devil say, hey, you don't have to take that, where this is love bears all things, right? Hey, God placed the power of the Holy Spirit within you so that you can bear all things. He says if someone asks you to go 1 mile with them, go 2 miles. If someone takes you to court and sues you for your shirt, give them your pants. God has given you power to get the job done and get him glory so people can realize this isn't a joke. This isn't something we do just to pass time so that we can be better people. God didn't call you to be a better person. You can be a better person without the Holy Spirit. They got self-help books for that. The Holy Spirit gets inside of your heart, removes those stony places of your heart so that God can plant stuff there that can grow and produce fruit and give life and sustenance to others. You know what's in fruit? Seeds. You know what seeds do? They multiply the fruit. In other places, wherever they land, they multiply fruit in other places. So when you look back over your life, you can see the fruit of your life, and you can say, oh my goodness, if I actually took the time to write down all the people's lives that have been positively impacted by me, the list is long and probably longer than I know. There's probably a whole bunch of people I don't even know who know something that I have done to affect them and impact them. And I believe that in eternity, I'll get to see some of that. I'll get to really see what I've done for God. But once again, that's who I'm doing it for. And I think that's where we all have to get to. That's who we're doing it for. We're doing it for God. People can never be pleased. That's why you don't waste your time trying to please people. It's a fool's errand. It's just like trying to have enough money. You will never have enough. So if you're serving money, I'm telling you, you're in the fool's errand, right? So this says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. So if you're tormented, if you're in fear, if you want to no longer be tormented, if you want to no longer live in fear, then perfect your love walk, first toward God, then toward yourself, then toward others, even up to your enemies. God says, pray for your enemies. So sit down, make a list of your enemies, and pray for them. I'll tell you, when I started praying for my enemies, God started blessing me openly. It says, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You know what? We need to teach that. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. What does that mean? That means that you're a Christian and you're afraid, and you understand the reason you're afraid is because you haven't perfected your love walk. So practice your love walk, right? Well, I can't practice what I don't know. That's a fact. And that's why I'm teaching this today, that you need to learn to suffer long. You need to learn to be kind. You need to learn not to be envious and to rejoice with others when they are triumphing in their life. We have to learn not to parade ourselves. We have to learn not to be puffed up in pride. We have to practice that. See, faithfulness, practicing righteousness, doesn't come automatically. You got to practice it. You got to do it, right? Now, we don't have to practice sin. We're born into sin. We don't have to learn how to lie. Think about the first time you lied when you were a kid. It came automatically. Usually it was because you were afraid you were about to get whooped for something you got caught doing. But see the connection between fear and sin? The fear causes you to lie because what you did, you knew wasn't right, right? Well, here, when you're practicing faithfulness, when you know what to do and you know that love rejoices in the truth and love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things, then you got to begin walking that out. You got to begin testing that so that when someone does that you love, that you count on. I'll give you an example. You might be married. Your spouse might cheat on you. And as awful of a feeling as that is, God can give you the power to endure that, to prevail against that, to do whatever is required, overcome in that situation. I have done that myself, and God not only delivered me, but doubled everything the devil tried to steal. And no, it wasn't easy, but God blessed it because the power of God is real. And the lie of the devil is to tell you that it's not. And I'm just trying to tell you that the devil almost finished me off with that. I almost took my own life. I was on my way over a bridge in my car, and God stopped me. Felt like my marriage, my kids, everything I had worked for was gone. And God said no. And then 25 years later, here we are talking about this, right? And God doubled all that. Not only did he double the 3 kids I had at the time, I have 6 kids now, he took and had me start a company after that. That is as old as all that period now, 26-year-old company, right? And then added 10 grandchildren on top of that with 7 grandsons and 3 granddaughters, right? See, God is not joking. Love does rejoice in the truth of God's word. Love does bear all things. Love does believe all things. Love does hope all things. Love does endure all things. But see, when all things show up in your life, and then you got to read this and then decide, is that true for you? Do you rejoice in the truth of God's word and bear all things when all things show up? Believe all things when all things show up? See, believing, reading it in the word is one thing. Clapping when everybody else is clapping, that's one thing. But believing it when it shows up in your life and backing the devil down is another thing. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. This has got to become real for you so that you are not those who have not been made perfect in love, who is bound by fear. Because, see, it says the devil roameth around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? You know whom he may devour? Those who are in fear. Those who have not developed their love walk in such a way, they're with the herd. Have you ever watched a herd of wildebeest and a lion looking for the one that's fallen away, that's all by itself? That's the one that's going to get eaten. The one who is just tired of being in the herd and all the noise and all the dust and all the things that come from being close to the herd, right? But when you get all by yourself, that's exactly where the devil wants you, all by yourself, so he can beat you up and put doubt, worry, fear, condemnation, shame, all that in you, and take away all the blessings God just wants to pour on you. And it says here in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Is such an important lesson. So look at what it says here. I'm going to read the rest of this just so we get it. So obedience by faith. Verse 20, it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That's the truth, right? So when we get to the point where we embrace the truth, then we're not here playing games. Look at what it says here in 1 John 4, verses 12 to 16 regarding seeing God through love. It says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. It's a powerful word, right? So look at this, knowing God through love, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. God loved us and sent his Son to be the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So what God is saying is, look, if I sent my Son to die for you so that I could forgive all your sins, how dare you not forgive others? See, that's love starts with forgiveness. People will say, oh, you're weak. You know what? People could say everything they want because all I care about is what God is saying. And when God says, hey, you're doing exactly what I called you to do because I sent my Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sin, and now I require you to forgive everybody else. That's the word. You can take it, you can leave it, but if you want to be blessed, you're going to take it. So look at what it says here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 and 6. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So remember when we said, and when we read in 1 Corinthians 13, how it said that love rejoices in the truth, right? Well, this is how we know the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. The spirit of error thrives in fear and unbelief and doubt and worry, because the love walk is handicapped and crippled and lame and deaf and dumb and blind. And once you perfect that love walk, once people begin to see it's available by watching your life, then they'll begin practicing. And then the Christians will start looking like Christians instead of looking like the world. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's going out this evening, God. Father, I thank you for you blessing and touching someone with what they've heard in a way that causes them to spend time in 1 John chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Cause them to read your word, but not just to read your word, but to meditate on your word, so that they can act on your word in their life and see you produce fruit in their life and allow their walk with you to be profitable, so that they can know that not just your hand is upon them of provision, but they can seek your face and see that you're pleased with them because they are yielding to your will and your purpose and your way and your word that you've magnified above your name in a way that is going to bless you and bless them. I thank you for this right now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network, with Tuesday Night Teachings and your host, Lester Carver, and with Mother Mitchell and Apostle Sherlene Cook, be ye transformed.
Amen.